Ready? Here we go. Parshas Vayikra. Oh, man. Okay, so there is quite a big connection between last week's Parsha and this week's Parsha. I should say last week's Sefer and this week's Sefer. And this Shemos ends off with a little bit about Moshe Rabbeinu. Ends off with the following pasuk. It says, Ki anan Hashem al Mishkan Yomam. There was a cloud of God that rested on the Mishkan during the day. The Ishtia Laila Bo, and there was a fire there at night. La'ine Kol Beis Yisrael B'chol Ma'aseihem, in front of the eyes of all the Jews and all their travelings. Wherever they went, they saw a cloud during the day, fire at night. And in the beginning of this parsha, Vayikra al Moshe, God called out to Moshe, Vayedever Hashem Elam Me'ol Moed Lamor. God spoke to him from inside the Ol Moed, from inside the Mishkan itself. Now, there's always a connection between parshas. There's always some type of a connection. Between Svarim is a lot harder. In other words, to go from Shmos, Exodus, to Vayikra, Leviticus, don't know why it's called that, but if you put it...
What is Leviticus?
There is some type... Don't know. It's not for me, and I really couldn't, to be honest with you, I don't care. But I'm sure there's a great reason for it somewhere. But to connect Shmos to Vayikra, for whatever there is out there, there's got to be a connection. So what is it? Moshe's Nevuah, Moshe's prophecies came from the Mishkan. He saw the honor, the glory, the kavod of Hashem inside the Mishkan itself, inside that Mishkan, and that glory was there speaking to him during the day through a cloud, and at night through the fire. Where it came exactly is a bit of an argument. Everybody argues about where exactly it came from, but that continues into Vayikra Moshe, that he called to Moshe. Who's the he? We know it refers to God because it's connected with last week's parsha, and already said that God was speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu. So Vayikra is just going on and saying, and he called to Moshe. The Eshtia Bo, in that pasuk that we just spoke about, the fire in him, tells you that a Navi, a prophet, when he gets his Nevuah, his face turns all red. It turns into a fiery red. A massive fire goes into his face, and it looks like he's being put on fire. It looks like he's being lit up on fire. Maybe he's just holding his breath really hard. But the fact is, he does turn all red, and that's like any other Navi that would get it. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to control the redness lower than most other Nevi'im were supposed to do. Most Nevi'im are only getting it when they're sleeping. But there are stages where certain Nevi'im will get something while they're still awake. And in that stage, they have a fire that's projecting from the face, sort of like a red hood that would just be going all around them. So that all they would see with this is just red thing all around them completely. But you look at Vayikra, and the Aleph is small. The little Aleph over here, there's a tiny Aleph. So what's the point behind that Aleph? It's true in any Sefer Torah. Every Sefer Torah has that small Aleph. So there's a great story behind it. The Baal HaTanya, the very first Lubavitcher Rebbe, once took his grandson, the Tzemach Tzedek, he took him to Cheder, the first time he's supposed to go to Cheder. I believe it was Motzei Yom Kippur, after the Tzemach Tzedek was 3 years old. He brought him all the way to, first he brought him to his mother's kever. His mother and father had already passed away. Brought him to his mother's kever, had her daven and said, you know, please daven for your grandchild that he should be, you know, that everything should go well with him, that everything should be good. They davened at the kever, they sang Mazel Tov, and then afterward he picked up the child and brought him all the way to the house where they were going to learn Torah. The Baal HaTanya then sat down with him and then taught him the very first couple psukim of Vayikra. Very first couple of Sukkot Vayikra.
Right.
After they came home, everybody really is, but Tzemach Tzedek, when he came home, told him... Everybody is. But Tzemach Tzedek said, when they got home, the Tzemach Tzedek was asked by his grandfather, he said, do you have any questions? Was there anything that you didn't understand? Is there anything that I could go over again? So Tzemach Tzedek said, yeah, why is the Aleph in Vayikra small? Why is that Aleph small? That was his first question. Baal HaTanya sat there for a long time thinking to himself what he was going to answer to Tzemach Tzedek. And finally came up with this answer, and he told him the following. He said, there are three different types of letters in the Torah. There's the middle size, there's the larger size, which appears quite often, and there are the smaller sizes where the letters are small for whatever reason. She said, each represents a person. A person always has to see themselves as a Beinoni, as a middle type of a guy. Not too high, not too low. But certain people look at themselves a little bit higher and a little bit lower than other people. Adam Rishon, for example, saw himself as being greater than anybody else, which is why in Divrei Hayom and Perek Aleph, there's a massive Aleph when he says...
There was nobody else
that would ever live. Just think about your questions before you ask them. But the big Aleph in Adam is there. In Divrei Hayom and Perek Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, there was a massive Aleph there, and that Aleph stands for how he made himself greater. He thought himself to be the greatest person to have ever lived, as opposed to Moshe Rabbeinu, who made himself smaller, who put that little Aleph in the middle of Vayikra, so that he thought of himself as less than anybody else. Said that Tzemach Tzedek the Baal HaTanya, are you supposed to think that way? Are you supposed to lower yourself like what Moshe Rabbeinu did? HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, no, that's not our job in this world. Our job in this world is to think of ourselves as normal people, as regular people, not so high and not so low. But certain people are on the level that they can think of themselves in that way, and that was Moshe Rabbeinu, and that's what Moshe Rabbeinu stood for. So that's one thing. He had a lot of anivus, so he wrote it very, very small. The Chassam Sofer says it a lot better. He explains it with a little bit more oomph. He says there are three different ways of talking to God. There's Vayikor, Vav Yud Kuf Resh, which applies by Rishayim, people that don't deserve to really speak to God. If we would speak to God, it would be a level of Vayikor. We're Tame, we're disgusting, we do terrible things, we do Averas and everything like that. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't really want to greet us, but he knows he has to speak to us for some reason. So the way he would appear to us is Vayikor. It'll be a temporary thing where God comes upon us and God shows us something. That's Vayikor. That's the very first thing that happens. That's number one. Almost always it's by a Malach. Avimelech had Vayikor. Paro had Vayikor. Lavan had Vayikor. All these people had Vayikor, and so too Bilam had Vayikor. They always had the temporary visit of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where God did not constantly speak with them. He spoke with them for once in a while. Number two is Vayidaber. Vayidaber is a higher level where God actually speaks to Bnei Yisrael. He lets out a voice that everybody in Bnei Yisrael hears. That's Vayidaber, which is a much higher level than Vayikor, but still it's not the highest level. It's just, it feels like there's a baskol, a voice coming down from Shemayim. That's number two. The third one, which Moshe Rabbeinu had, was Vayikra. Vayikra is with the Aleph, that he called out to him, that God calls out to you first before he speaks to you. It's as if he's introducing himself and saying like, hi, how are you? My name is God. Okay, now I'm ready to tell you your Nebuah. That's the Vayikra, telling you who he is before that happens. Not too many people are zocher to that. If you guys remember in the Navi, Shmuel in Navi was called out. And there was a voice that called out from the Beis HaMikdash that called out Shmuel, Shmuel. Shmuel thought it was Eli. He kept going to Eli. Eli told him, it's not me, it's God. That's brought out there. That's Vayikra. That's a person who's on the level of where God is calling out to you to give a little bit of an introduction before anything else happens. That's Vayikra. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to say that he was on that level, because all of Bnei Yisrael were on that level at Har Sinai, but at the Egel Azov, when they sinned with the golden calf, they lost that level. They went down from that level, and they just got to Vayidaber. They were allowed to speak to God, but not in the same type of way. But Moshe retained the Vayikra. But Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to tell everybody that he was the Vayikra, that he's the guy with the Aleph. He didn't want to tell everybody how great he was, so he took the Aleph and he made it small, so it would seem that it's Vayikor. So it would seem like it's Vayikor, so that nobody else would know. That was a bit of a musser to Bnei Yisrael, but there's what to talk about that. The Chassam Sofer says a crazy word. Have you guys ever heard of a malach by the name of Akasri? Akasri, his last two letters are Kale. You're not really supposed to say the whole name, but you can say Akasri Kale. It's with an Aleph Lamed instead. Anybody heard of him? Anybody heard of him? If you ever heard of him?
Sounds vaguely familiar.
The Moshe de la Reina has a whole story about Akasri and where Akasri went and everything like that. There's a huge story about it. Akasri is one of the archangels of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is all the way up there. His job is to stop the roads that the Satan and all of his demons go on, to stop those roads and make sure that the Satan doesn't succeed too much, so that he's able to go some ways, but he has to stop wherever he meets Akasri. Akasri stops him wherever he is. He also is in charge of making crowns for God. It's got to be a cool job. He takes all the mitzvos of Bnei Yisrael, puts it together into a massive crown, sews it together into a crown, then takes that crown and flips it up onto the head of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whatever that means. That's Akasri's job. That's what he's supposed to do. It happens to be a very, very awesome job. Either way, Akasri Kel altogether is a gematria of 662. It's the same gematria as Yoshev Baseser Elyon. He's the one, Yoshev Baseser Elyon. Anybody know when do we say that? Yoshev Baseser Elyon. Motzei Shabbos, we say it. We also say it on Shabbos Shacharis. Shabbos Shacharis. Yoshev Baseser Elyon is mentioned then. Baseser, Beis Samach Tuf Resh. Very good. Shmuley, shout out to you. Baseser is altogether 662. Same exact thing as Akasri, because Akasri is the one that's Baseser. He's hidden, so to speak. He hides around so that the Sultan doesn't really notice that he's there, so that the Sultan walks down these paths and Akasri stops him right there and makes sure he doesn't go any further. So Akasri hides himself away from everybody else. When we're Zocha, when Bnei Yisrael does all the good things, Akasri is with us. His Malach is with us. And anything crazy that can happen to us, Akasri stops from happening. But unfortunately, when he's not with us, then we don't have the level of Akasri. Instead, it's like, it's called Hester Punin. It's like it's a hidden face of God. It's like Akasri turns his back on us, so to speak. Where he turns his face and he says, I don't want to see you right now. Which we also know as Esther. Esther is the definition, the times of of Purim with a definition of Hester Panim, where God Kilu turned his face and didn't let anyone see where he was. Think about it. Is God's name mentioned one time in the Megillah? Not once. Not one time is God's name mentioned. It's the only Sefer in Tanakh in which God's name isn't mentioned. Why? Because it's all about the hidden Torah, so to speak. It's all about where God has left us in exile and turned his face on us so that God does not see where we are. It's as if God is not paying attention to us. Chas v'shalom to say such a thing. He is there, but he's hiding from us in Megillah with Esther. When a Kasri is not there, then it's Esther. Aleph, Samech, Tof, Resh is the gematria of 661. Good times, it's a Kasri. Bad times, it's Esther. Bad times is Esther. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu was good times. I mean, you couldn't think of better times, right? When Moshe Rabbeinu's with us, you got to have the best times around. You're going to have a Kasri with us, and more than a Kasri. You're going to have all the good things you could possibly imagine. A Kasri is going to be able to take care of it. It's all going to be good. There's not going to be one thing that's bad when a Kasri is with us. So when Moshe Rabbeinu was around, it was all good stuff, right? That's why it says Vayikra El Moshe. Let's take Vayikra and put it with Moshe. Take the Vayikra and put it by Moshe. Moshe is 345. Vayikra is altogether 317. 317 plus 345 is, you can take a guess, 662 altogether, which is a Kasri. Because whenever Moshe was around with Vayikra, all of a sudden, oh, shout out to Ninio, way to go. Anyway, it's altogether 662, and all of a sudden things are all good. The problem was Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want people to know how great he was. That it was good times with Moshe Rabbeinu. A Kasri is a very, very high level. He was, but Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want people thinking that way. So what Moshe Rabbeinu did was he took off one to make it, instead of a Kasri, he brought it down to the level of Esther to pretend that it's the level of Hester Panim. Esther is 661. Take out the Aleph out of Vayikra, and 662 minus 1 is 661. That was the whole point of what he was doing. He took out the Aleph so that nobody would know how special he was. That was a shout out to anybody who got that 661. That 662 minus 1 was a hard one. That was a big one. That was a big one over there. All right, I got a board over here. I made this up a couple years ago. I sent it to somebody. They liked it. I like this a lot. So just know, to start us off, who is the first person to ever bring a korban? Anybody know? First person to sacrifice. Sorry? Not Noah, way before. Before Cain and Hevel. Yeah, that's right. No more shout-outs. So who was the first person?
Adam.
Adam Arishon. Adam Arishon brought a korban. He was the first person to bring a sacrifice to God. That sacrifice happened to have been a unicorn. Not the unicorn that you're thinking of as like a special horse that had all these powers and everything like that. It was a one-horned ox, a one-horned cow, that was given as the korban. Why a one-horned cow? Because his sin was only up against God. The horn of a cow points straight up to God and says, I'm going up against God. Two horns is because sometimes you sin against God, sometimes you sin against people. But in Adam Rishon, it was only a one-horned cow. Thank you, Rafi. That's because I didn't eat dinner tonight. Okay. Anyway, that's a one-horned cow. That's what it refers to when it refers to the unicorn, so to speak, when it refers to this unicorn sort of a thing. Now, that's what he brought, right? Check out this pasuk. Dabro b'nei Yisrael v'amarta lehem. Speak to b'nei Yisrael. It's the second pasuk in the parsha. Speak to b'nei Yisrael and say to them, Adam ki yakriv mikem korban l'Hashem. Adam, when he's makriv, when you, any person that's makriv a korban to God, mina behema, from all the animals, mina bakr, mina tzon, takriv is korban chametz. It's got to be from cattle and from sheep that you're makriv your korbanos. So it has to be from any of those things. Reread that pasuk the way I just said it. Adam Arishon, ki yakriv, when he was makriv, when he brought a korban, it was mikem. It was because of the satan. Mikem is the gematria of 100, which is the same gematria as sam. The satan's name is sam kale, as we all know. Samach mem is the gematria of 100. All that he was makriv for was because of mikem, because of the satan that went up against him. Korban, la Hashem, so his korban was directly up toward God. There was only one horn, and it went straight to God, not like any other korban, which usually has one horn to God and one horn for everybody else that they sin against. This was dafka to God. I'm sorry?
Can you use it for a shofar?
Yes, you can, actually. It's going to... Okay, we'll talk about that later. Mina behema, from the animal, not just min behema, from animals. It says min ha behema, from the animal that was the only one of its kind who was there by Adam Arishon. There was no such thing as this type of one-horned cow cow that ever existed. If it does exist today, it's a freak. It's known as a freak. It'd be on Ripley's, believe it or not. That's where it would be. It's not anything. This is a special cow that was made specifically for Adam Rishon. That's min ha-behema, the animal. However, for us, min ha-bakro min ha-tzon takrivos korban chayim. From cattle and sheep, you should be makriv your korbanos. Adam, because he only went up against God. So therefore, he brought a korban that was unique. That was unique in one horn. But for you guys that sin against not only God, but also against fellow people, you got to bring horns, horned animals, animals that have both horns, like regular cattle and regular sheep. That's how you're makriv your korbans. Yeah.
Was that the only one, or were there more at that point?
There was no others. This was the only one that was made just for. He killed the only unicorn, so to speak. Well, there might have been others later, but yeah.
Is it to say the horns and the animals represent who you harmed? You harmed God?
Who you harmed, going up against them.
So when you bring a bird, you're not...
Not bringing anything like that, right? That's because you're very poor. We can talk about those guys. You feel bad for them. But that's the reason why you're bringing a bird over anything else. You know, the birds were cheap. Birds were extremely cheap. Either way, there's another way of looking at this. Mikem is also a weird phrase. From you. You know, from you. What does that mean exactly? Sometimes, you know, we sin and we just don't realize it. You just don't know. They say that shogegs are worse than doing something bemazed. It's worse to do an accidental sin than it is to do a sin on purpose. In other words, if I go ahead and I turn on a light accidentally on Shabbos and I'm like, oh man, it's Shabbos, you know, or I do something like that, it's worse than doing it on purpose. Why? Why? Because you'll never do tshuva. Because you don't think you did anything wrong. So it's much worse. When you do something that makes, like for example, I'll tell you right now, on Monday nights, let's say you went around and you did something terrible. Let's say you didn't daven Marav on purpose. You didn't daven Marav on purpose. You sat down on Monday and you said, you know what? I'm not going to daven Marav. I'm not going to daven Marav tonight. And you go home. The next day, you're so full of guilt. So completely full of guilt. You sit there and you're just like, oh, come on. How could I not have done that? What did I do? You know, you turn on the light on Shabbos. And you know you're not supposed to. But you go ahead and you do something that you knew you weren't supposed to. You sit there and you're like, I can't believe I did this. So you'll bring a korban. You'll do tshuva. You'll do something to make it up because you know you did something wrong. You feel like you did something wrong. But if you do something accidentally, if you go ahead and you forgot Marif, let's say the next night, you just forgot about it. You woke up the next morning, you're just like, oh well, all right. What can you do? I did it accidentally. I didn't mean to. I should have said it. I just didn't do it. You don't feel bad about it. You don't feel bad. You don't want to do tshuva. You just say to yourself, okay, I'll do work on myself next time. And then you forget again. Forgetting doesn't help you at all. So sometimes forgetting is something so worse. So what does God do to make sure that you remember? He does something that's mida keneged mida. An eye for an eye, so to speak. If you miss Marav, God will make you miss a Marav. So that you'll notice that you missed a Marav. You'll say to yourself, well, how did I just miss a Marav? And you'll think to yourself and you'll be like, wait a second, did I have a Marav yesterday? You won't believe. You'll say to yourself, did I really do that? I can't believe I did. So God will make sure that you'll see Mida Kenegan Mida, that you did something wrong, and then you'll go ahead and do your kapara. And you'll do a double kapara because you'll feel so bad. You'll be like, oh, I can't believe I just mess this up. That's what it means. Adam, kiakriv korban. Kiakriv korban. It's when a person brings a korban, it's mikem. You know why you brought the korban? Because mikem, it's mida, keneged mida, is the word mikem. Mem chof mem. It's mida keneged mida. When you bring a korban, it's because you forgot. But if you forgot, why are you bringing a korban then? Because God will make sure you remember somehow later on. You'll be like, wait a second, did I just mess up yesterday? I can't believe it. He'll make sure that you treat a shogeg as if it's a real sin, that you'll really treat it as something. Which leads us to another issue. When you do an accidental sin, do you really need a kapara? You know what's wrong with it, right? So there's a pasuk later on in the parsha, all the way at the end. Perek Hey pasuk Yud Tes. I'm sorry, I'm going way out of order. Asham Hu, it's a guilt offering. Asham Asham Lashem. Thou art surely guilty to God. Now that is an overflow of the... It is superfluous to use the word asham three times in one sentence, especially when there's a total of five words in that sentence. Asham three times in a five-word sentence? What in the world do we want with those words asham? So says Rav Olson, listen to this. Three different sins that you got to do an atonement for. Number one is an onus. An onus. What's an onus? An onus is totally beyond your control. There's nothing I could do about it. I was stuck in traffic. I was trying to get there for Minyan. There was no way I could get... I left early enough to be able to make it there. For some reason, there was a car accident right in front of me, and I couldn't make it. That's an onus. An onus is just that. I just couldn't make it. It's not my fault. There's nothing that I could do. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, oh, why didn't you go to Minyan that day? It was an onus. What do you want? want me to do? However, there are some onsen that you get a bit of hanah from. Something that happens in which you got a little bit of benefit. You know? Like, somebody served you not kosher meat. Like, Rafi just brought me this sandwich over here. Let's say it was not kosher meat. You know? So let's say it was not kosher meat. So I ate it. I came out, right? Somebody came out to me like, oh, that was not kosher meat. I'm just like, man, that was good. Like, you know, like, yeah, go ahead. Either way, but it could happen like that. That's an onus. What was I supposed to do? I had no idea. There was no way for me to find out. I assumed my own brother was going to bring me a kosher thing. There's no way my brother would give me something that's not kosher, right? But no, we went down and did it. So that's an onus. It's an onus. But did I get hanal from it? Did I get benefit from the Avera? Did I get some type of extra little thing because I did the Avera? From the Avera I did. I tasted not kosher meat, which is supposed to be awesome. Which is supposed to be awesome. So there you go. You gained something from that onus. Number two, there's a shogeg. Now a shogeg, you have to either forget that it's Shabbos, or forget that something is usur on Shabbos. You have to do one of those two things. Something had to happen for you to totally forget. Either Shabbos itself, I totally forgot it's Shabbos and I turned on the TV. Chas v'shalom, you'd have a TV in it. But either way, you know, obviously. You forgot that it was Shabbos, you turned on the TV. Or you forgot that it's usur to turn on the TV on Shabbos, which is even more impressive. You do one of those two things and you sit there afterward. Somebody comes up to you and says, what are you watching TV for? You know, you got your hand or whatever, you know, you're sitting there and you're just like, you're sitting watching TV. You know, somebody comes down and says, like, it's Shabbos morning, what are you doing? And you're watching NCAA basketball, you're no idea. You know, you're just like, oh, I thought it was a Sunday. You know, you all of a sudden you realize, you know, you sit there and you're just like, oh, I totally forgot. That guy's an idiot. You led yourself to do that. Come on. You may have forgotten, but how do you forget something like that? How do you forget that it's usher to turn on a TV on Shabbos? How do you forget it's Shabbos? I know when I was 5 years old, I used to go upstairs and be like, oh, is it Shabbos? And then find out later on it was. Yeah, fine. When I'm like 4 or 5 years old, then, eschatayinim askirayom. But either way, ain't akanami, that'll happen then. But to happen when you're older, to sit around when you're 30, 40 years old, to just be like, oh, it's a Shabbos? I thought it was Tuesday. That's ridiculous. But that's a shogeg. You do need a kapar for that. Obviously bigger than the ones, right? The last one is mazid. Will you do it on purpose? Obviously that's a problem. Obviously that's a problem, and that deserves the biggest kapar, the biggest atonement. You did something on purpose. You just, you know, you don't care. You just turn on the light and just be like, I don't care. What's God going to do to me anyway? You just lit a match and you're just like, just what the heck? I'm just going to keep it on Shabbos, you know? So you go ahead and do it on purpose because you just don't care. You don't care. Now let's try to think for a second. Is ones shogeg mazid? Says Rav Wolfson. If you do a sin ba'ones, we know avera goreres avera. One sin leads to the next. If you do a sin ba'ones, Hashem will make you forget the next time something like this happens and will make you be over on a pishogig. And eventually, when you're over on this over and over again, eventually stop mantoing it for yourself and eventually start doing it b'mezid. An ones will lead to a shogig and a shogig will lead to a mezid. The first letters of each one of those words, ones, shogig, and mezid, is aleph, shin, mem, and that is asham. Asham. Three ashams in the pasuk. Three ashams in chafei and hey yutes. Because every time you do an ones, it leads to a shogeg. The aleph leads to the shin, and the shin leads to the mem. It goes 1, 2, 3. That's what ends up happening. So says Rav Wolfson, that's the most important thing for you to realize, for you to sit there and say, you really got to work on yourself. Once an ones happens, you got to start working, because otherwise it's going to turn into a shogeg, and then it's going to turn into a mazid. That's a problem. That's a problem. That's when you're going to be found guilty in the eyes of God. There's a pasuk over here also, a pasuk Gimel. This is one of my favorite ones. One of my favorite little words. This is like one of those, you have nothing else to say at a Shabbos table. Here you go. You go with this one. Im ola korban min habakar, zochar tam yakri benu. If you want to bring an ola, you want to bring it from cattle, you bring it as a male. Al pesach ola meid yakri votso. You bring it to the door of the ola moed. Lirtso no, lifnei Hashem. Willingly, in front of God. Lirtso no, if I translate that literally, means according to its will.
Yeah.
Whose will?
Sounds like the
animal. Animals, right? The animals' will. Animals don't have wills. What does that mean? The answer is, says the Miyam Loez, unbelievable. Quotes down a medrash. You are. There's a big problem with korbanos. It's a big problem. You got to check for 18 trefos. You can't give a trefa to God. But can you imagine how complicated that is, especially a korban pesach? You have to go through the entire animal and you have to really go through and check if it's a trefa. And by an ola, it's an even bigger problem. By an ola, you strip off the skin, but then you take the whole carcass and you throw it on top of the mizbeach. It's a huge carcass. It's a massive, massive body. But they got to check through, and they got to do this, and they got to do that. But you're not really supposed to open it up. The ola is just supposed to be thrown on top of the mizbeach. So how are you supposed to check the body for trefas? How are you supposed to know if it's trefa or if it's kosher? Says Chazal, you know what you do? Bring the animal to the Beis HaMikdash. If the animal is going willingly and walking toward the Mizbeach, you know it's kosher. If the animal is holding back, if the animal is turning backward and trying to get away, it's a trefa. It's a trefa. So lirtso no, lifnei Hashem. Go see if it's going willingly in front of God. If it's walking on its own, everything's all good. But if it's not, if it's stopping, then you got a problem. There's a little bit more to it. The Darchei Moshe says they had a trick. The Darchei Moshe, the Ramah, says you can do this by any animal. Supposedly it's supposed to work. Rub your hand down the spine of the animal. Rub your hand. I'm going to try it. Don't worry. You rub your hand down the spine of the animal. If the animal stays straight when you do that, it's kosher. If the animal bends its back in as you're doing it, like bends itself in when you're doing it, and you're able to push it down a little bit when you're doing it, it's a trefa. It's a trefa. It's a sign that's given by the Ramah. We do paskin that way, that if you try it, but we say that not too many people are experts in that anymore. But there is such a thing that you're allowed to do, to go ahead and rub the back of the animal to check if it's a trefa or not. So once again, there's the idea of lirtso no, or the question of going ahead and putting your hand on top of it. There's putting your hand on top of it and making sure you check it.
Anyways, it's not like
you check it all the way through. Right, you definitely have to check it. You could check it all the way through, just not too many people do it. All right, here's an awesome one. Here's an awesome one. This is also from Rav Olson, and I read this through, and I was like, whoa, you can't really say that. But I said, you know, you gotta say it. This is Dalit Chaf Beis. Perek Dalit Pasuk Chaf Beis. The Pasuk says the following. Asher Nasi Yechata. When, the Ramban says, the king sins. So it goes to all the different people that sin, special korbanos they have to bring. If the Kohen Gadol sins, if Sanhedrin makes a mistake, and if the Nasi then sins, and then after the Nasi refers to the king, and finally goes to other people as well. What if the whole people sinned? What if everybody else sinned and everything like that? Now, Asher Nasi Yechata, when a king goes ahead and sins, says the Pasuk, V'asa achas mikol mitzvah Hashem Elokav asher lo si asena bishgaga. He does one of the mitzvahs that God says do not do. He does it accidentally, but Hashem, and he's found guilty. He definitely did it. He's definitely responsible. He messed up. So what do? Rashi says, Asher says the following. Look at this word, Lashon. Lashon Ashrei. What does Ashrei mean?
Ashrei Yoshev Yisrael.
Praiseworthy. Praiseworthy, says Rashi. Ashrei Ador Shanasi Shalo Notzin Lev Vahavi Kaparal Shigagaso. Praiseworthy is a generation where the king is willing to give an atonement for his shgaga. Come on, we see this all the time. King makes a mistake, doesn't admit to it. I didn't do anything wrong. I was fine. The president makes a mistake. No, it's a great idea. It's a great idea. There's nothing wrong with it. Never admit to anything you did wrong. I don't want to go all political over here. I'm not going all political about certain things that certain presidents may have done right or wrong. But there are certain things where they just won't admit to it. They won't say anything. They won't say like, oh yeah, you're right, I made a mistake, I did this, I did that, or anything like that. They just say, no, let's go on from here. Let's go on from here. Let's not worry about that. That's in the past. Let's look toward the future. I only look toward the future. And certain people we know just deny it completely. I mean, if we want to talk baseball again, Roger Clemens. Come on. Is there anyone who honestly believes in the world that he didn't take steroids? Is there anybody left in the world? There's like one guy out there who's like George W. Bush, you know? Who's out there, and that's about it. And there's nobody else out there who goes ahead and says, I'm going to say George H. Bush, the older George Bush. George H. is the older one, right? Ex-president George H. Bush. But yeah,
Herbert.
H.W., that's how it goes, right? So either way, him, but that's it. So what, a Nasi, a Melech goes ahead and says, I did something wrong. Ashrei Ador, praiseworthy is a generation. Listen to this revulsion. And also, Kasher, it sounds like he definitely will sin. It's not Im HaNasi Yechetot, like it says by the others, if he sins. It's Asher. He will sin. What do you mean he will sin? How do we know that the king will definitely sin? How do we know that's going to happen? So listen to this. Says Rav Olson, think of all the Jews, all of our neshamas, all the neshamas that are there. And we spoke out last week, I believe. We said there are 600,000 neshamas in Klal Yisrael. It starts off from the throne of glory of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from the Kisei HaKavod, and goes all the way down as far low as it goes. Now, the greatest men of the generation are all the way up on top. Their neshamas are the highest up there. The lowest people of our generation are all the way down at the bottom. We don't know who the lowest is and who the highest is. It could be that somebody here is the highest. It could be that somebody here is the lowest. And you would never tell the difference between the two just from their bodies. But there's high neshamas and there's lower neshamas. When a higher neshama does a mitzvah, he not only pulls himself up, he pulls the whole rope of neshamas up. The whole thing goes up with him. The whole thing goes up with him. So even the guy in the bottom, by him moving up, the rope doesn't stretch at all. The rope just goes higher, which means this guy goes higher. If he goes any higher than that, he goes higher. And it keeps going and going and going and going. On the other hand, if a guy all the way in the bottom, if he sins, and it was very easy, it's very easy for him to pull it down. The guys in the middle, it's not so easy to pull it up or to pull it down. But the guy in the top can definitely pull it up. The guy in the bottom can definitely pull it down. If he doesn't have error, he doesn't sin, it goes down and the top guy goes down as well. Top guy goes down as well. What that means is that the top guy will end up doing a sin. He'll end up lowering himself because that bottom guy did a sin. So look at the wording before this pasuk starts. Chatas ha-kahal hu. The people did a sin. If the people did a sin, what happens? The whole rope goes down. Which means the Nasi himself definitely did a sin because Hashem made it, just like everybody else goes down, he has to go down as well. That means Asher Nasi Yakata. That means that the Nasi, the king who's all the way up on top, will definitely sin. He'll definitely go down. But that's good for everyone. Why is that good for everyone? Because the Nasi will realize something happened. He'll realize he lowered himself a little bit lower than what he should be. And he'll say to himself, how could this have happened? So he'll do extra tshuva to bring himself back up. Sometimes the Nasi might be stagnant. He'll be status quo. He'll just stay there on top and he won't go any higher. He's not able to get it any higher. But now he'll think to himself, I was just lowered. He'll work doubly hard to be able to bring himself higher, to bring himself to a higher level and bring everybody else with him. So now it's even better. If these guys sin, then Asher share Nasi Yechata, the Nasi will definitely sin as well, then the Nasi will do tshuva, and what will that do? It'll automatically bring everybody else higher than where they were before. So says Rashi, Ashrei Lador, Asher Nasi Yechata. Praiseworthy is the whole generation when a Nasi sins, because when a Nasi sins, he does tshuva. And when he does tshuva, what happens to that whole rope? The whole generation improves because of it. The whole generation gets to do an extra mitzvah. Even the guy in the bottom gets to do an extra mitzvah because the Nasi brings himself back up.
If he does a mitzvah without sinning, he would still bring
it up. Yeah, but to bring yourself to do that mitzvah, to bring everyone up, it's a hard thing. But when he sins, you know he's going to do tshuva, and you know he's going to bring himself up.
He put you down in the first place.
Not the Nasi. No, go. You think about the board. Yeah, you'll go through the board.
Yeah,
that's the idea. That's the Ashrei Lador. Now, our last thing that we're going to go through today, I think this is the last thing that we're going to understand over here. Why the Tambian Korbanos will have to do another time here. You know what you're not allowed to bring on top of any korban? Two things. You're not allowed to give on any korban. Anybody know what they are? What?
Butter?
No, milk and meat. That's true. Good call. Good call. But anybody know? There's two things you cannot bring on any korban. It's two things. They're not allowed no matter what. Seor, which is yeast. You cannot have yeast on any korban.
Even a mincha.
Anything. Anything at all. And number two is going to be devash. Devash is honey. Can't bring honey or yeast.
What?
Why?
Honey.
Dvash is the gematria of Isha. Just know Dvash and Isha are equal because Dvash stands for the Yetzer Hara. Honey is something very sweet in Taivas. And the Isha is the Yetzer Hara, as we all know. That's the rush. I don't want to extrapolate on that right now. Maybe later on we'll try to figure out what that means. But that is the rush. Just so everybody knows, Dvash is Isha, Singamatra is Isha, and women are evil. That's number one. That's number one. No, okay. Either way, getting around that's a Shabbos table board, by the way. I'll say that, you know. We'll say that at people. You can say that at people's houses. They'll take it nicely, to say the least. But devash is also, devash we know. Devash is something that if you eat too much of it, you get sick as a dog. Sick as a dog, you can't have too much honey. Except for a bear, maybe Pooh. But aside from Pooh, there's not too many people. But I believe even Pooh Bear still gets upset when he has too much. I believe he still gets tummy aches. I remember there are some folks he gets tummy aches and then he honey gets stuck. Very good. It's terrible for these people to be involved with all this honey. It's terrible. Honey is just too much. It's too much of a taiva. But when it comes to Seor, it's a little hard to understand what's with the yeast. But it's an obvious answer. People, what do we do on Pesach? We get rid of any piece of bread that has a little bit of yeast in it. Why yeast? What's up with the yeast? You know the reason why? Simple answer. Yeast stands for gaiva. Raising yourself. It rises the bread. It makes the bread rise. It makes yourself go above everybody else and say, like, oh, I'm better than those people. And mamela, automatically, it makes you sin. That's what the yeast is all about. The yeast is bringing yourself up. You know what you got to do? You got to knock down that gaiva. You got to knock down the yeast or take away the yeast. You think bedikas chametz, searching for chametz, is just simply looking around for 10 pieces of chametz? You're getting rid of all the gaiva within you. When the gedolim are doing bedikas chametz, they're not looking at the corners and just looking for crumbs. Of course, they're doing that physically. But spiritually, they're looking into themselves. And every time they find a piece of chametz, they find a sin within themselves that they destroy, that they're mevato completely. That's what they're doing. Bito chametz is one of the holiest times of the year. Bedikas chametz is one of the holiest times of the year. You're getting rid of all the gaiva within you. You're getting rid of all the bedika. When you watch that stuff burn the next day, it's got to be like you yourself. It's like you're watching the Yitzhara burn. You're watching everything burn. You're watching everything go down. That's what you got to do. That's why that's mutter. That's why that's also on the korban. Can't have those things in a korban. But there's one thing that you should have. You must have. Al kol korbancha takriv melach. You got to have salt. Why salt? Why salt? Salt is one of the strangest things out there. It's maimed things. There's a bris of melach. Exactly. There's a maimed. It's a maimed. How do you make meat stay fresh? You salt it. You salt it. You gotta pack it in salt. Salt is a preservative. It preserves things for a very, very long time. That's what salt is all about. It's a preserve. But if you put too much on it, it destroys the food. And not only that, if you put salt on the ground, it doesn't let things grow. It's exact opposites. There's midas ha-chesed in the salt. There's chesed. There's kindness within the salt, that it helps things preserve and stay for longer. And there's also midas ha-din that destroys, completely destroys the object that it's around, that if you do too much of it, it could be complete. Melech was specifically chosen that God wants on every korban to let you know, I will give you chesed and I will give you din. That's how the world is made. But you got to do something on your own. You got to bring a korban in order for this to happen. A melech is a reminder. The salt on every korban is a reminder. You did something wrong, you got to be punished. But I have chesed. I have kindness, and I'll help you out. That's what God is saying to you. Now listen, let's take this a little further. Why salt? When God separated the Mayim El Yonim from the Mayim HaTachtonim, the waters down on earth were separated by the airspace from the Shamayim up above. There's Shamayim, there's Mayim up there, there's water up there in the skies, call that space. And the Mayim down here, which is known as water down here. The space up there, the water up on Shamayim, is so holy because it's connected to God. God is right there. It is a full connection with God and it feels holy. But the water down here got really, really ticked off. So what are we doing down here? Why are we not able to go up to God? What's the difference between us and them? Why is that water allowed up there? Why are we down here? So the Mayim did two things. Number one, it cried. It cried out to Hashem and said, please, Hashem, let us be up there. And number two, it rebelled. It rebelled and it went straight up against God and started lifting up its waves all the way up to God, to fight against God, so to speak. To say, we want to be up there. The waves started going up, and still today, the waves are still not as high as they go. But the waves are going up there saying, we want to be with you. We want to be with you. We want to be with you. That's what the waves are doing. You think it's just storm? Oh, because the air and the wind and everything making the waves go. It's not that. The reason why there's waves is because it's the Mayim trying to bring themselves back up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sometimes they get lucky. Sometimes there's a little earthquake underneath that brings it all the way up. They get as high as they can, but they still can't make it all the way. God told them, I know what you want. I know that what you're doing right now is not a good thing. You're rebelling against me. But I know that all your kavanas, your intentions are good. You want to be back with me and you're sad about that fact. So I'll tell you what. You'll always be brought back up to me. Number one, the good old evaporation. And number two, the tears that you have. The salt. What do tears taste like? Tears are salt water that come out of your eyes. That salt water that you have because you cried and said, I want to be up there with you. Those salt tears, I'm going to take and I'm going to put them on top of the mizbeach. They're going to be brought with every korban. It was a gift to the sea, so to speak, to give them what they wanted, to say every single time it's going to be brought up to the korban, it's going to be brought back up to Shemayim through a fire. It's going to be brought back up to Shemayim. Because that salt is very important to me, says God. Because the combination between chesed and din. You guys had a great thing, you had chesed, you want to be with God. But then you did din. You did something stupid and tried to rebel against me. Both those things, that's what the salt stands for, and that's why we have salt on top of every korban. There's a little bit more to it. Unfortunately, we're going to have to stop over here. Just know, Mayim Achronim. It's because of Melech Sodomis, because it's sodomite salt that's out there. So we don't have it anymore. But the idea is still there. Melech is a very, very powerful thing. So, what's the word? So it's Sodom? But what is it? No, Sodom in English. What is it? Sodomite salt. I don't know if that's it. I don't know. Sodomite salt. That doesn't sound right at all. But salt from Sodom. Yeah, salt from Sodom happens to be very, very strong. Strange salt. Very, very strange salt. It's supposed to burn your eyes. It's supposed to be all midas adin. And there are certain seas that are completely burning, that there's nothing good that comes out of them. Apparently, the salt sea is supposed to have been Sodom and Amor and all those five cities that were destroyed. And that's the Yam HaMelech. It was so salty because there was too much midas adin. There was too much din there. I don't know why Utah also has a Salt Lake City or Salt Lake over there. Maybe because there's too many Mormons. I have no idea. I have absolutely no idea. But the idea of Ben Hasol is that there's too much din. There's too much out there. You guys aren't doing the right thing at all. There's no chesed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to do all din for you. And that's why that stuff is just too powerful. And it's too much for a person to take. And I think we've all been into the salty door. You haven't been in the Yam HaMelech, you got to go. Just make sure you bring flip-flops so you're not stepping on those rocks. Cut your feet and then walk inside. You just die. I mean, it's absolutely crazy. But we'll stop with that. That's our suggestion for the week. Very good, guys. Have a good Shabbos.